you remember where we left our apostle, Paul? Left him in the midst of a mob, didn't he? Just barely rescued out of their hands by the Roman band of soldiers that were stationed there in Jerusalem trying to keep peace among those Jews. Jews were always stirring up trouble. Wasn't against one another, it'd be against the Roman government. So they had to keep them pretty well under subjection by the Roman army. And so that's where we found him. We left him there. He finally went to Jerusalem, made his journey well, reached his destination where he had been longing to be for some time. Wanted to be there at Passover. And great feast time. As a matter of fact, it was a time in which they gathered for the celebration of what the Jews still held on to, the coming of Messiah. And Paul came to tell them he'd already arrived, and that was what he wanted to do. So we're going to find him. We're going to look into chapter 22. And you remember, he's going up the stairs there when we left him. I mean, he's handcuffed to a Roman soldier. And he asks for permission to speak. And we see this back in verse number 40. He says, and when he had given him license, that is the Roman commander there, had given him license to speak, Paul stood on the stairs, beckoned with his hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, and now we'll pick up his speech. So what we have here in this particular study tonight is Paul's defense. He beckons for a leave, for a silence, just long enough to speak and to voice his defense. And he said, my brethren, verse number one, my brethren and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. And when they heard that, he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them. They kept the more silence. And he said, I am verily a man which am a Jew, both born in Tarsus, a city of Sicily, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God as ye all are this day. In other words, he said, I was once one just like you. Just as zealous for the law, for Judaism, as you. And I persecuted this way. That is the Christian way. The followers of Jesus of Nazareth. I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all in the estate of the elders, from whom I also received letters unto the brethren. That's really documents or warrants of arrest. What he's talking about. He received those warrants of arrest and went to Damascus. He goes on. That was his particular destination when the Lord saved him. We'll see that in chapter 9. He said, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem, for to be punished. And punishment so often was punishment unto death. And Paul confesses this in his letter to Timothy toward the end of his life, how that he had been a murderer. He was guilty of murder. Not just persecution, but guilty of bringing into custody and to death so many Christians. And it came to pass, he says in verse 6, that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus, about noontime, suddenly, he said, there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Well, who was Paul persecuting? Yeah, but how? What was the medium? The church. He was going through people like you. That's right. He was after folks just like you, and I. Folks that followed Christ. Folks that confessed Christ. Folks that would die, if need be, for the sake of the testimony of Christ. Those were the ones that Paul was seeking and persecuting. But Jesus said, in persecuting them, you're persecuting me. He said, he that touches the body of Christ touches Christ. Touches Christ. He that makes malice concerning the body of the Lord Jesus Christ is making malice against the Lord himself. Can't separate the body from the head, folks. Can't do that. I wish we could get across in these days what the Lord's church is all about. The New Testament church. It's difficult. Difficult. I've been trying to teach it for nearly half a century now. And I don't know. Maybe it's just my failure and inability. I don't know. Getting it across. But I think there's been a lack of understanding of what the church is. What the body of Christ is. Verse 9. And they were with me, or they that were with me, saw indeed the light. Now watch this. They saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. Now what about that? Had these Roman soldiers with him. They were attending him to Damascus to arrest these Christians. They saw the light, the glory of Christ. It shone about them. But Christ spoke only to Paul. In a clear voice. He spoke only to Paul. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Verse 10. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all the things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory. Oh, see, it was about noontime, wasn't it? Isn't that the time the sun shines the brightest? Well, here's a light that outshined the sun. The glory of Christ. Outshined the sun. Oh, brilliant light. Yeah, he says, and when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said to me, Brother Saul, Brother Saul, how you think he can address him as brother now? Well, the Lord told Ananias, said, go and find this into a street named Straight, and you'll find a man there. You know, that was the full story. You don't get it all in one place. And you'll find a man there that my hand's been laid on. Done a work in his heart. You know, when he first told him to go there, you know, old Adam and I said, Lord, he's persecuting us. He's out to get our hides. And the Lord said, no, something happened to it. Something's changed him. I changed him. Said, he's all right. He said, he's praying now. He's praying now. That's good evidence that something had happened to him, but he prayed. In the same hour, I looked up upon him, and he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, that's Jesus, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth, for thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. Wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance and saw him saying unto me, make haste. That's Christ. Saw him saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. Now, this is the first time he went to Jerusalem. And I said, Lord, they know that I am imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, also I was standing. I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, depart, I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And they gave him audience, talking about now coming back to the crowd, the mob. And they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth. Get him away. Get rid of him. For it is not fit that he should live. So here he is. But I want you to notice a few things here in his defense. We learn some things here. We learn maybe some things on how we ought to approach this thing out here, trying to witness a good confession to this world, this dying world. First of all, you notice the speech here. Someone said this. Some said, whether we consider the man, the circumstances, the speech, or the effects produced, this address, this speech that we read here in this context, this 21 verses? 21 verses. He said the speech, whether it be it of the man or the circumstances, the speech is worthy to be ranked among the most famous speeches ever known unto man. There have been some famous speeches. I recall one right off the top of my head, the Gettysburg Address. That has gone down in history, been one of the greatest speeches ever made. And Mr. Lincoln wrote that thing down on a train going to Gettysburg on a paper sack, I believe it was, something like that. Wasn't rehearsed. He just wrote it down as he rode along going to Gettysburg. Yeah, it's down in history. Great speech. But here's a speech right here. Nobody ever gives much consideration, but my soul, what a speech this apostle made. And yet it was addressed not as a great politician, but the defense of a poor, friendless, and handcuffed prisoner. It's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing what God can do. It's amazing what God can do. So with a speech, then the speaker, most men would have desired nothing more or less as to be just hurried out of sight of this mob, this ruthless crowd. You know, he'd been rescued right out of the midst of them. As the Romans came in and took him out of their hands, they were trying to beat him to death right there in the temple area. I think they were in the outer court there, but they were beating him and wanting to kill him. And Romans came in and somewhat said a thing, and to bring peace, they took him out of their hands and handcuffed. They didn't know who he was. They thought he might have been some ruthless criminal. As a matter of fact, the commander there thought might have been that Egyptian that caused so much uproars in his rebellion, his revolt against Rome. It just recently taken place. And so they took him and went up the stairs there and took him into custody, fixing to incarcerate him. And so here he is, just instantly rescued. And rather than just yielding to the Roman soldiers and being hurried out of the sight of this crowd, he stops. He said, "Wait a minute. Let me have a word with these people. Let me speak to these people." And he does this with a burden on his soul. He had to talk. You know, you ever felt that? Well, you just got to tell it, Jason. You got to talk. You just got to talk. And you remember, this was a very angry mob of men with murder in their hearts. They wanted this man dead and out of their sight forever. You believe that? Keep in mind now, we're talking about the very top of the cake here. The icing of religion on the cake was leading this mob. And their whole desire was nothing else but to silence a man for what guilt? What was he guilty of? Preaching the gospel. Preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Wouldn't tolerate. Anything but that. Preach the law, but don't preach the grace of God. You think men change much today? Not at all. So they, rather than being hurried out of there, as most men, I think I said, "Hey, get me out of here. They're trying to kill me. Go ahead, get me on out of here. Put me in jail. I'll be safe in jail." I'd probably said that, you know. I don't think I've ever had the boldness. Maybe I've never needed it, that God gave Paul at certain times. But no, it wasn't so with Paul. Barely delivered from that most terrifying of all forms of danger, the murderous fury of the masses. He addresses this densely thronging, literally thousands. And folks, there were literally thousands there. And they were all stirred up against Paul. They'd come from everywhere to this Jewish feast. It's like Pentecost. And these Jewish feasts, they came from all over the known world. Not just the Jews, but the proselytes. The Jewish proselytes. And they were there by the thousands. And they were all stirred up. The whole city of Jerusalem was filled with folks that were full of fury. Fired up against one man. One man. Can you imagine that? That's right. And yet, he was only kept from all this mass of people by just a little band of Roman soldiers. But God used that little band of Roman soldiers for the protection of his gospel preacher. God can do it, you know that. It's amazing. It's amazing how God can silence a crowd when he's pleased to. How he can strike fear in multitude when he's pleased to. And we got story after story in the Bible. You got Gideon. My soul, that's one of the most stirring stories in the Bible. God wanted to manifest himself to be the chief involved in the dispersion of the Midianites, the killing and dispersion of the Midianites. What did Gideon start out with? 30,000, 32,000, so. And God said, that's too many. Whittle them down, they got too many. Cut them down to 10,000, that's too many. 5,000, that's too many. Gideon. Take them all, take what's left down to the river, that's 10,000. They take them down to the river. Let them drink water. And I'll point out the ones I want you to take. He said, I want you to take those that lap water like a dog. And you know the difference there, don't you? Most of them squatted down and stuck their head in the water and drank. But 300 of them reached down and got them a handful, a cup full in their hand of water and lapped it with their tongue. That's a show of wisdom. God uses carnal things oftentimes to manifest himself and the wisdom of God in it. Those that stuck their head in the water were vulnerable. They were targets to the enemy. But those that kept their heads up, somewhat watchful, drank just a sip of water out of their hands. 300 of them. He said, now those are the ones you take with you. Tell the rest of them to go home to the families. And so, there you have Gideon and his 300 against tens of thousands of Midianites. And then God orchestrated how this thing would be won. You remember that? Surround them. Get yourself stationed in the hills. Get your ram's horn. Get your clay vessel. Put your little candle in that vessel, little light in that vessel. And when I tell you, he said, smash that vessel, blow that horn. And so there they are, just one here and one there, just 300 of them scattered around the top of the old mountains up there. And all of a sudden, old Gideon gives the command, they break the vessels and the light, those little lights start flickering, coming on all around the Midianites, and all of a sudden they blast with those ram's horns, and the Midianites started killing one another. They're so, God struck such fear in them, they started killing one another. And they routed a whole nation of Midianites, 300 men. That was a mighty, mighty show of God, folks. He can do anything. And he usually takes the smallest to do it with, the little thing. The small things, the nothings. And then there's the unfavorable surroundings with this fellow Paul as he stands on those stairs. A crowded stairway for a platform. There's his pulpit. A crowded stairway for a platform. A surging hostile mob for an audience. I'd like to preach something like that, Jason. Huh? I mean, not just one or two in the crowd, but the whole crowd. It's a mob, and they're after your hide. Huh? An armed in chains to interfere with his freedom of action. Pretty well handicapped, isn't he? But he was armed of God. He was a man that was armed of God. Made all the difference in the world. Somebody said one time, you know, one man and God is a majority. But I always beg differently. No, God's the majority. God's always the majority. Whether it's one man or no man. God's the majority. So here he is, the speaker. He's convicted of the truth of God. He's convicted of the gospel, of the grace of God. He's got to bear witness to the gospel or die. And he may die doing it, but he'll do it. So the speaker speaks with an unquenchable love for the Savior, whose cause was defended. It was all behind his speech, declared by this faithful prophet, this faithful apostle of God. There's three elements here right quick I give you for the closing part of the lesson tonight. I want you to notice this wisdom. And Paul's wisdom and moderation, God's man here, his wisdom and moderation in this whole episode. You know, he must have been awfully excited when he began his speech. I would have been, wouldn't you? I don't know where I could have composed myself and not Jason long enough to say anything. Imagine, there was some circumstance there. Think about it. Think about it. I mean, I've gone one-on-one with some one time or the other. But you're just excited, emotionally inside, affected by it, you know. Almost uncontrollable as far as keeping my nerves composed and my brain sort of sane, you know, to where I can speak the truth. Remember old Elijah? Old Elijah went up on Mount Carmel. It's amazing how we react as human beings. He went up on Mount Carmel and withstood the whole nation of Israel. Made a fool out of the whole nation. Mocked the 450 false prophets up there. Challenged them over and over again. You know, went after having that great victory on Mount Carmel. Came down off of that mountain and word was sent to him by Jezebel. And I'm going to have your head tomorrow at this time. Just like you took the heads of my false prophets, I'm going to have your head. And old Elijah took off to running. Where did his boldness go? Where did his strength go? Where was his composure now? Somewhere in that particular transition there from coming down to the mountain, getting that message. Undoubtedly, old Elijah being a man like us, and James said he a man of like passions, just like you and I. He's just a man. And if God doesn't sustain the strength, we're just as liable to fall flat of our face as the next man Elijah did. Fled with such fear in his heart from one woman. After putting to shame 450 false prophets, killing them. Yeah, one little old woman. What does the scripture say in Proverbs? Hell knoweth no fury save that of a woman. I'm not after you, lady. But anyway, don't assist you. He had been struggling with the mob in a hand-to-hand conflict for mounting those stairs. He knew its desperate and despicable character. He knew what this crowd was about. And that it was on a false and malicious charge that this uproar against him had been excited. He knew all of that. And I say, man, I would probably expect some terrible invective, some kind of a response. He's got the Roman guards around him. So maybe we're going to look for a good shot. Is Paul going to have an opportunity to fire back? No, that's not what he did. You know, he starts this thing out with such tenderness. Men, brethren, and fathers. That's tenderness. I mean, Paul was He had a fiery temper. He manifests this in another time or two, didn't he? We'll see it later on here. It's a change altogether when he's before the high priest and the charges are being made a little later on. And some kind of a mock trial is going on there. And he speaks, and one of the high priest's servants smacks him against the mouth. You remember that? We'll see it later on. And dare you to disrespect the Lord's high priest. Paul responded a little bit differently. He said, God shall smite you. Yeah. He could get fiery, but not here. This is, God's got him under control here. Got his emotion under control. His temper is under control. And he, with sweetness and mildness and meekness and tenderness. Men, brethren, and fathers, let me say a word to them. I wish I could have this kind of composure. This display of tenderness. Don't always happen. There have been some with such boldness and composure to speak only a few words, whether the spirits of brash men that were ready to flog them. I never will forget the story told about Mr. Barnard. Mr. Barnard, God gave him some more kind of holy boldness, undoubtedly. Say what they want to about him. They can say what they want to about him. He was a man of his day. Son of God. When it was tougher than it is now to preach the gospel. Nobody was preaching it. Barnard was out in Greenville, Mississippi, the story said. And goes and his driver took him out there. Always went with him. And took him here and there. Brother up in Knoxville, Tennessee. Loved old Brother Barnard. He told the story of Brother Mahan. Preached in the big church out there, big. He's the First Baptist Church in Greenville. And first time there, and pastor called on one of the old deacons there to pray. He prayed. And I don't know. Barnard got up, and his manner was he wore those old glasses down on his nose. He looked out there in silence for a little while, and he looked over at that fellow and said, "That's about the worst prayer I've ever heard. Just about as sorry as any prayer I've ever heard." And he turned around. What do you got there, teacher? You imagine that, don't you? So he turned, took his text and preached. Said when it was done. And started out of the church. And said that fellow was, boy, he was red-faced. And he was mad. And he already had a pretty good little crowd of his buddies there. To accost Brother Barnard. Said Brother Barnard, in fact, he wore a little old Texas Oilers hat. He always, when he walked out of the building, he always put that little hat on, pulled it down. It was cool time of the year. And he had his top coat draped over his arm, his Bible. He walked out of the church and said, "There they stood." And that fella's burly guy, pretty good sized boy, looked at him and said, "Preacher, I don't like what you said about my prayer." Said Brother Barnard just looked at him, kept walking. Said, "Well, apologize and I might forgive you." Walked right on by. That boldness, wasn't it? I don't think I got that. I don't think I got that. But God gives some. God gives some. And he gave us this apostle. Some more composure and boldness to get his word out across. No, even to this hateful mob, he addressed in terms of the highest respect, men, brethren, and fathers. He got something to say to you. And then he conciliates. And still further by speaking in their own dialect. Those Romans around him, those Roman soldiers, that band of soldiers, they didn't know what he was talking about. They couldn't understand you. But he started speaking to them in the Hebrew. And they understood what he was saying. Well, his message was for them. You read this carefully down through here. These 21 verses or so. Read them carefully. No, he didn't address them as liars and hypocrites. He did that in another place. Why did sepulchres? Our Lord did that. But he wanted Paul to respect them and then get the message across about Jesus Christ. You know, there's a great deal to be learned, that we can learn from this preface, I think, that he uses here in verse number 1. And when you try to convince men, I need to learn this. I need to learn it. Even getting at the age I am and been around long, I still need to learn something from what happened at Paul's preface here of his speech. How he respected his hearers here. Maybe we can all learn. You know, when we try to convince men, find out what you have in common with them. That's what Paul's doing here. He has something. Men, brethren, fathers. I was once with you. Once one of you. That's what he's saying here. I was in common with you. Then he goes on about how he was with them and going about to stamp out this movement called Christianity. Doing everything he could. He was a ringleader. He even recalls their memory to when he held the coats of the young men that stoned the martyr Stephen. Brings that out. But something happened to me. That's what he's trying to get. Something happened to me. I met Jesus. He spoke to me from heaven. Yeah, the Lord Jesus, I met Him. The one you slew and one you hung on a tree and thought was dead, He's living. He speaks from heaven. He's none other than Jehovah, the one that you say you revere and you worship and you serve. Yeah. So try to, as Paul did, we need to learn this, to enlist their sympathies by showing common marks. And in order to show this sympathy, feel this kinship with them. Talking to a fellow today, you know. And though I'm a preacher, and he caught on to that, and pastor, and you over there where I am, and over here in Georgia, and he's from over here in Georgia. And we got to talk about people we know. Talking about being a preacher, and he got to talking to me about how the Lord went through Vietnam and fought through Vietnam and fought through Desert Storm. I mean, he's a 20-year Marine. And he said, the Lord gave me a change of heart. I had a new birth, he said, after Desert Storm. I had a new birth. And got to talking. And I got to telling him about how God saved me. He's telling me how God saved him. And talking about his life. He said, my life, it's not perfect now. I said, no. Never will be to we. Don't expect it, you know. Till we part this life. I said, no, we're... He said, he made this statement. He said, no, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And I said, I'm one with you.
I'm one with you, just a sinner saved by the grace of God. Try to, some way or another, get into what, hey, how they feel, and let them know you're no different from what they are. Run a bit. We're all in absolute need of the grace of God, the mercies of the Lord. We're all men. That's all. All of us. We're all men and immortal sinners for whom Christ died for. For whom Christ suffered and died for. That's what we are. And it's good to let them know you're just one of them. Just one of them. I don't want folks to think of me as a preacher. I want them to think of me, first of all, as a sinner saved by the grace of God. Get around to being somewhat thought of as a preacher, that'll be all right, but I want that to come later. Then notice its simplicity here. Now, you know, there's no attempt whatsoever at rhetoric here. The simple story of his conversion is told without exaggeration. He just tells a simple story of how Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, revealed himself to him. He saw his glory. Jesus spoke to him. He heard his voice. And that was the simplicity of it. And it converted his soul. Simplicity. Oh, I wish we could stay with the simple things of the precious gospel. After all, is not this simple, direct, experimental way of speaking for Christ the best way? Don't you think it is? Just, you ain't got nothing else to tell them. Just tell them what Christ did for you. That's enough. That's what Paul's doing right here. The great apostle Paul, who could have debated everyone. Well, he tells them, I studied at the feet of the greatest teacher in all Israel, Gamaliel. He could have debated them to no end, but no. He got to the point he wanted to get to, the simplicity of salvation in Jesus Christ. And then its truthfulness. Yeah. You know, it would have been very easy for him to color or exaggerate the truth. It would have. I mean, really, you know, stir them up a little bit, you know, with some hair-raising exaggeration of how this light came from heaven. But no, he just stayed with the simplicity of the truth. He chose to appeal to their hearts, not their minds, with the truth. Didn't want to impress him with his intellectual prowess, his ability, his power. No. I'm going to tell you, dear ones, we see something here. Here's the weapon. Here's the weapon which we all have for the beating down of error. And the weapon is the pure truth of this word right here. Stay with the truth of God's word. Truth and nothing but the truth, which we have experienced, and which we have, and which has entered into our lives. That's all we need. And finally, it's courageous utterance. Paul concealed and modified nothing. He just told it like it was here. Simply told it like it was. He told his story straight and left it to make its own impression. That's about all we can do. Just tell it straight and leave it. Leave it to God to make its own impression. We don't have to impress. I get so sick and have been over the years of seeing people try to impress people. Try to impress. We've had meetings here running now 40-something years. Preachers in, but I had some of the best preachers ever walked on God's ground here in the United States. And some from over across the waters there. We've had preachers from everywhere, good, best preachers that you could. And I lowered my Oh, I'm telling you, I've seen it to make me sick sometimes, to my stomach. Of watching folks that we've had. Thank God, I don't think none of you here don't do this. But in the past, want to impress some preacher that I bring in. Just work at trying to impress. My soul, that's it. Who am I to impress somebody? Who are you to impress somebody? Some people even think they impress God, don't they? Now, Paul wasn't interested in that. He just left it. He just left it with him. Priest didn't left it with him. But there was one word here that capped this thing off. And that's what he got to. And he knew. He knew once he spoke this one word that that crowd who had been for just a little while subdued there. Silenced. They were quiet. And they were listening. But he came down to the crux of this thing and he knew this was going to stir them up again. And that one word was down here in verse 22. Notice that again. He said, verse 21, he said unto me, what he's doing is he's reciting the words of Jesus who spoke to him from heaven. God who said to him, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto thee. Here it is, one word. The Gentiles. And look at verse 22. And they gave him audience unto this word and then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow. Kill him. Get him out of here. He don't deserve to put his foot on this earth. Get him off this planet. One word. Jews hated those Gentiles. They hated those Gentiles with a passion. They were dogs to the Jews. They hated them so they said if a Jew was sitting by the wayside and a Gentile walked by and the shadow of that Gentile fell on that Jew, that the Jew would spit in that shadow. Such hatred. And Paul knew it. So is he trying to make friends with the Jews? No, he's got his message across and he tells them exactly what the grace of God is all about. The grace of God is a universal principle that God intends to get into all the world. You Jews don't have a corner on the truth. And I'm going to tell you right now, where it be Jews, where it be religion in the Gentile world. Anytime that an outfit comes to the conclusion that they have a corner on truth, that God can't work any other way than through them, watch out. Watch out. God will ditch that. And He'll send somebody that you never thought He'd send to get His word into a world that's dying without Christ. I believe that. You see, because of His carrying the gospel to the Gentiles, this mad mob had been aroused. Now listen. Now should he declare that it was his mission to carry the gospel to them? Yes, he did. He must declare it. By one word, he can arouse all their passion. Or by avoiding it, he'd already made his case there. I was one of you, just like you. By avoiding this thing, he could have worked to be accepted among the Jews. And show them that he was a Pharisee just like them. But if your heart's welded to truth, convicted of the gospel, you can't pacify men in any way, whatsoever, shape, form, or fashion. All right.